The inspired writer Luke tells us that the people wanted to kill God because they didn't like what he said. They are filled with wrath. And so they lead the Son of God to the brow of a cliff in order to throw him headlong to his death. I guess you can say the sermon didn't go too well. But the problem here isn't with the sermon. This is Jesus preaching. Our Lord and our God, and so we know the sermon was good. So what did Jesus say that enraged the people? They go from amazement and testifying about him to questioning his identity, to calling for his death. Jesus was not the Messiah they envisioned. He's a carpenter's son. And so to them, no one special. Certainly not an everlasting Messiah sent to save Israel from her oppression. But Jesus' humble appearance and upbringing are not what infuriate the people. Believing the everlasting Messiah has a father who is the town carpenter, okay, that's a little hard to take. But what sends the crowd over the edge is when Jesus points out they are empty of faith, unlike some of those outside of Israel's borders. His hometown doesn't believe in him, hence the reason they question his identity. And they seek a sign in their hearts. They seek a sign. And seeking a sign, friends, that means the spoken word of God, the sermon, was insufficient for the people. They have no faith in his preaching. And Jesus knows this. But he preaches anyway. And he uses the Old Testament to make his point. He brings up Elijah and says, there were many widows in Israel during the time of Elijah. But he goes to a widow in a place called Zarephath in the region of Sidon, Gentile country. There were many lepers in Israel during the time of Elisha. But he sees one named Naaman, a Syrian, who washes in the Jordan, and he leaves the Jordan healed and praising God. Jesus preaches these examples to show God visiting and healing people, not of Abraham's blood, but people who still accepted the prophets, and thus they believed in God and his word. Preaching about Gentiles, preaching about non-Israelites being visited and helped by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, sends Jesus' audience into a satanic fury. Unbelief is always satanic, and they try to kill God. How dare Jesus speak about God visiting and healing people not like us? How dare this Jesus of Nazareth speak about God forgiving and cleansing filthy, unclean Gentile sinners, really? When we are the chosen people of Abraham. This preaching is going to get Jesus killed, and he plays along, but only to a point. Right when it seems as if the Son of God is going over the edge, he passes through their midst, and he goes away. There's the miracle. He passes through their midst, and he goes away. Jesus will die, but not today. Not at this time. Things always run on God's timetable. Christ preaches his word. His hometown doubts and question, and they become enraged at his preaching when he speaks of God's grace touching those outside of Israel's borders. the separation between Jews and Gentiles isn't one we deal with. Therefore, when we see the friction between Israel and outsiders running throughout Holy Scripture, to us, it's just not that big of a deal, and frankly, it shouldn't be. God's word is clear. You are a child of Abraham by faith in his only begotten Son. By faith in Christ, God calls you his child. And this promise is one that transcends race and ethnicity. However, behind this Jew-Gentile distinction that we see in God's word runs something a bit deeper. Behind, underneath the Jew, despising the Gentile, is just one man looking down upon another. Because one believes he is precious in God's sight and the other is not. One believes he is holy and the other not so much. My friends, it may not be race and blood that cause you to separate and elevate yourself above your neighbor. But Satan has plenty of other ways to get you to think that your sins aren't quite as bad as the other person. We hear about sin. We hear about the corrupt flesh in ourselves. We hear it in God's word. But inwardly, we deceive ourselves into thinking our piety and our good works place us just a notch above the other person. I'm sinful, but I'm not the flagrant adulterer. I mean, I have my problems, but at least I'm not an alcoholic. At least I'm not divorced. My marriage is imperfect, but we're still together. My kids aren't perfect. They've got their problems, but they're not total screw-ups like those of my neighbors down the street, and he doesn't even go to church. Countless ways, Christian. Those are just a few examples, but there are countless ways of separating ourselves from the neighbor. Countless ways we can think of elevating ourselves. And I'll tell you, the inherent danger in all of it is pride. Pride. Doesn't matter how long you have lived. Doesn't matter how long you have been a Christian. Doesn't matter how long you have been a Lutheran Christian. Pride is an easy trap to fall into. And Satan is always setting that trap. And it's a trap that snatches unsuspecting Christians who have grown proud of themselves and so they aren't watching where they step. The temptation to look at our flesh and judge by our own standard. A standard that separates and elevates us from our sinful neighbor. That is a temptation that is very subtle. It sneaks up. And it's deadly. Pride is always deadly. Because it causes us to think more of ourselves and less of God. And pretty soon we're looking down on our filthy neighbor. And even a little angry when we hear about God's grace being for them as well. God's grace is never earned. God's grace is never something that we deserve. This sin of pride, the sin of thinking that we deserve more than our neighbor, is really a sin that blinds. It blinds us from seeing who we really are and what we really need. Whenever we worship in the divine service, one of the gifts God has given to his church is a historic liturgy. And when we go through the historic liturgy in the divine service, that service begins with an invocation. And right after the invocation, we confess that we are poor, miserable sinners. My friends, those words make for a spiritual diagnosis. What I mean is, before God, our sin makes us beggars, miserable without his help. We come to this place not to exalt our flesh, but to receive what Christ promises to give. And we know about these things because he tells us today in the gospel lesson, we heard it. Jesus comes to preach good news. Jesus proclaims liberty to those held captive. He gives sight to the blind. What that means is he takes dead sinners and he gives them faith to see, to believe, to trust in him and his goodness and his mercy. There is not a single person who doesn't need these things. And God gives them to you freely. They belong to you in Christ. If you don't have a problem with addiction to strong drink, praise your God. Thank him because he is the one who protects and preserves. If you are not currently suffering with the temptation to the internet to look at things you ought not to look at, don't pat yourself on the back, but thank your God and pray that he continues to guard and preserve you. If your children are faithful, wonderful. Thank God for such a gift and pray that God continues to give, nourish, and strengthen their faith. And if your life is a total mess, and it's a total wreck, and you find yourself trapped in sin. If your marriage is crumbling, your health is in tatters, it's downhill from here. And the temptations only increase the longer you belong to God. Know this. Jesus came for these reasons. You're in the right place. Your God is always merciful, and he is kind. He is slow to anger, and he really does abound in steadfast love. God's love does not move away from you because you belong to him in Christ. And my friends, always, always remember, Christ Jesus came to save sinners. He came to bestow his mercy and his grace. When you look to Jesus and you believe in Jesus, then what you possess is liberty from sin and freedom from captivity. The sin that feels like iron weights around your wrist have been shattered. The bars of sin keeping you in bondage have been ripped away, out of place, and you are free. Christ has done it. You may not feel it, you may not sense it, but by faith believe it. Because Christ has done it, and he tells you he has done it. He has spoken to you. He has given you his word, saying he came to liberate and free you from sin. A word, a promise that will find its ultimate fulfillment in that one historic event. That one historic event where we see clearly the steadfast, everlasting love of God, and that is in the willing death of his Son. When Christ hangs on the cross, dying to redeem you. When Jesus dies, every one of your sins dies with him. You are dead to sin. You are alive to God in Christ. Sins of ego, sins of pride, all of your sins find their end in Jesus. You are forgiven. You are redeemed by he who died to make you one with him. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus from now unto life everlasting. Amen.